Amen. I'll ask you to remain standing, please, and turn to the back cover, probably, of your hymnal, where our church covenant will be. We do this each year. We renew our church covenant. And does everybody have it in the back of their book? Let's read it together aloud. This church receives the whole Bible as the all-sufficient basis of doctrine and practice, having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and having confessed Him in baptism, we do now enter into the covenant with one another. As one body in Christ, acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, the Holy Scriptures as our infallible guide in matters of faith, church order, and discipline, and the Holy Spirit as our counselor to the glory of God our Father. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, following His greatest commandments, to love our Lord and neighbor as ourselves, through exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges secured for us by the New Testament and His blood, in order that our church may conform to this model, which we believe was given to us by Christ in the New Testament, we promise in His strength that in obedience to the great commandment of Jesus Christ, we will exercise a mutual loving care as members one of another, keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit, who promotes the growth of the whole body in the knowledge, likeness, and love of Christ, to the end that we may each stand perfect and complete in Him. That we will be loyal to this church, attending her meetings, serving Christ in God's will and strength, sustaining her worship, discipline, and doctrines. That as stewards of the Lord, in obedience to the Great Commission, we will aid in the support of an evangelical ministry among us, in the making of disciples, relief of the Lord's poor, and in spreading the gospel throughout the world. That we will study the Word of God and pray for ourselves, for the church, and for the world, and train our children in the grace of Jesus and those under our care for the knowledge and services of Christ leading to the enjoyment of heaven. That as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we will aim by God's grace at a high standard of Christian living, making us living witnesses for Christ, zealous for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the salvation of men, women, and children. That we will live in the love of Jesus Christ, reflecting His goodness, grace, and light as we interact with our community in brotherly love, so that they come to saving faith in Christ. That if we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. If there is no such church, we will seek, by the grace of Jesus Christ, to establish one. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. And if you will also then take your Bibles, please, and turn to the first chapter of 1 Peter, of our morning scripture. I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 Peter 1:13. This is God's Word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, Father in heaven, just bless our time now as we meditate upon your word and upon the words of our own mouths. Father, for Jesus' sake, amen. Our church covenant is a pretty good one. It might be a little bit wordy, but I like it. I don't know originally who wrote that text that we find in the back of our hymnals. There's an older covenant, an older version of it, and it might even be in your hymnal. You might have seen that yours is glued over a previous one. But the skeleton of it is the same, even if the words have been, seems to me like they've been tweaked a couple times over the years, like somebody has added a phrase here or, you know, a little sentence there to kind of concentrate on one, you know, maybe bring out an item of doctrine or some duty that's incumbent upon us. So anyway, as we have it, our church covenant, I like it. And every time we have a new year, it's a fitting and good thing for us to do this and to read this covenant together and refresh our commitment. If you know me, you know that I'm not much for just reciting words for no reason, whether we're just reading out of the Bible, whether we are singing a hymn and like these words come off the page, they come out of our mouths, whether we're reading our church covenant. You know, to me, to just say words because they're on the paper in front of us is useless unless we're engaging our brains, okay? Unless we're kind of mentally engaging the content of what those words said. Do you see what I mean? It doesn't do any good to just say things without, you know, trying to understand, you know, what's the purpose of this? Why are we saying these things? What is the relevance of our church covenant? Why did we just do this? And have we just said a bunch of things that we intend to do, a bunch of things that we really don't intend to do? Can we actually even do the things that we just said we were going to do? God says in his word not to take your oaths rashly, okay? Not to take oaths unthinkingly or lightly. He says keep the oath you take. And it's better, in fact, not to take an oath than to take it and not keep it, okay? And Jesus even goes one better by saying, you know, why should you, my children, why should you have to take oaths at all? Your word should just be, okay, your word should be your bond, right? Your yes ought to be yes. If you say you're going to do it, okay? Otherwise, it's a lie. Isn't it a lie? Where do lies come from? Okay, they come from the father of lies, don't they? Okay? Your yes ought to mean yes. And that's what he says. Anything else other than complete trustworthiness and truthfulness coming out of your mouth is from the evil one. That's what Christ said. So when you say the church covenant, you know, keep it. Okay, intend. When I read this, I intend to keep these words. Otherwise, just know in your heart that was a sham. You know, that was you're a deceiver. You are a pretender. And if your conscience is telling you that, well, you know, maybe that was a little bit less than completely honest to stand up next to everyone else and verbally make these commitments, you know, let your conscience talk. And remember what Martin Luther said, that to go against your conscience is neither right nor safe. In fact, there's a Bible word for it, and that word is sin. Okay, that's a sin, to let some untruthful words come out of your mouth. Fortunately for us, there's a remedy for sin, okay? And that remedy is wholehearted repentance and surrender to the Lord Jesus and to make a commitment to righteousness. And I guess if people aren't going to take advantage of the remedy that God has provided for sin, I don't really know what else to say to you. You know, if you don't have use for Christ in this life, I don't see how you're going to have much use for him in the next life, and he will excuse you from his presence, and rightly so. All right. I wasn't trying to entrap you by, like, reading the covenant first and then saying, see, haha, I got you. I just want you to know that the things that we say are serious, okay? And God says, say what you mean and mean what you say, okay? So let's reflect. It might not hurt to have your covenant there along with the scriptures, if you can juggle them both. What have we just said that we're going to do? We've resolved, if you can see in the second paragraph of the covenant, we have resolved to walk together. Okay, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. Okay, we've engaged to walk together, following Jesus' two greatest commandments. And how we're going to go about doing this, in what power are we going to do it? We're going to do it through the blessings, the gifts, rights, and privileges that have been secured to us by the New Testament. Okay, that's what we've just said. We're going to walk together. We're going to keep Christ's two greatest commandments. And the power that we're going to do this in is through the blessings that have been secured to us by the New Testament. Okay, and in this context, what's the New Testament? The New Testament here doesn't mean, you know, this collection from Matthew to Revelation of scriptures that's in the Bible that we get, you know, goes under the name of the New Testament. We're talking about the actual covenant. Okay, the new covenant, the agreement between God and his people that was sealed, was delivered to us by the death of Jesus Christ. God in the old covenant, in the prophet Jeremiah, said, this covenant is not working. Do you remember? So he said, the day is coming when I'm going to make with you a new covenant. The terms have been set forth in the prophets. Christ came. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper. What did he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant here, our church covenant, says it's the New Testament in his blood, there in the second paragraph. So there's an old covenant, there's a new covenant. Hopefully you remember from our study of Galatians that the two are not equivalent. Okay, the old covenant is the covenant that brings condemnation and death. It brings judgment. It is an agreement that people cannot keep. Okay, God recognized that though he had made this covenant with the people, that though they had agreed to it, they said, we will keep the terms of this covenant, that they always failed. They always brought condemnation upon themselves. And so he said through the prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming when we're going to do away with this one, and I'm going to make you a new covenant. And now the new covenant in the blood of Christ does something that the old one could not do. And that is that it gives to the people that are in the covenant divine life. Under the new covenant, God sends the Holy Spirit. He sends his own spirit into the heart of each and every person who places his confidence in Christ Jesus. Okay, the Holy Spirit then is the source of power that enables us to obey God, to do these things. It's God's power in you to animate your life, to direct your mind and your soul and your will and your affections and your thoughts and feelings. Hey, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's the power of God to those who believe. Why should I be embarrassed to tell people that God's power is available to them through the gospel? Divine power poured into the inner being of each person who turns to Christ for salvation. Each person who has said, yes, I believe this man is the Son of God. Yes, I believe he is the anointed one who the prophet said would come. I believe he is the only way to the Father. I believe that in him is eternal life. I believe he did purchase my forgiveness and now I am free and clear. I believe that he did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again to rule the world in righteousness. Okay, to all of you who have believed this and who have said, I want to belong to this Messiah. I want to own him as my Lord. I want to learn about him. I want to obey him. I trust that the things he prescribes for my life are good and right, and he's not going to lead me off the path. I don't have to second guess him. I trust this man. To those people, and to those people alone, God has made this covenant. Okay, what the Bible calls the New Covenant, or as we have it in our pledge here, the New Testament. Okay? So if you don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how can you understand what this says when it says the rights, gifts, and privileges that have been secured to us in the New Testament? Well, that's how we said we're going to keep this covenant. Well, if you don't even know what the New Testament is or how it's different from the Old, how can you, you know, how will you know the power in which you're going to keep these promises that you've just made? So that's why I think it clarifies a little bit, and it says, we engage, therefore, with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that spells it out for us. What are those gifts, rights, and privileges that we have under the New Testament? The aid of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. Otherwise, this can't even be done. Can't be done. So, this agreement that we have just read in each other's company and with God as our witness, okay, it rests entirely on our identity as Christ's redeemed ones. It rests on a certain spiritual reality. So for each of you individually, this reality has to be true. Okay? We say in our covenant, as partakers in the New Testament, okay, as recipients of God's grace in Christ Jesus, that's how it starts. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ as our Savior, okay, having been baptized into eternal life, we thus, therefore, make these commitments. Okay, and so then we made these several stipulations. Now, if you look at Peter, the passage we have in Peter, it'd be helpful for you to follow along. There's the same tone in the passage in Peter. Peter is also saying, because this reality is so, okay, because something is now true in your life which was not true before, okay, because this salvation that God in the prophets promised would come, because that salvation has now come to you, therefore, that's how verse 13 starts, therefore, because that is so, therefore do these things. Okay, realizing that this salvation that we talk about, the salvation that we enjoy, is not a figment of our imagination. It's not a visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads. Okay, it is rock solid, real, this real salvation that we enjoy. Therefore, these imperatives, okay, these, I don't want to call them commandments, but they are imperatives, okay, these voluntary commitments ought to follow along naturally. And so Peter has his list. Okay? Committing ourselves to these things ought to flow naturally from the reality that has now become true for us. Like our covenant says, having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ, okay. So unless you have, you can't make this commitment. Okay? Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ, we now engage to do this list of things. And Peter has his list. So let's kind of scan over and see what kinds of things he says. Verse 13, therefore, okay, because of this salvation, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Or our version says, prepare your minds for action. Because salvation has come to you, all right, he's saying, spiritually speaking, you know, tuck your robe into your belt and tie your sandals on tight and, you know, have your wits about you. Be on the alert. You shouldn't take a lazy, lackadaisical approach to matters of eternal life and godliness. Okay? We ought to make these things our priority. Gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? Prepare yourselves for action. You ought to be standing, ready to see what's coming. Get your act together. He says also in verse 13, be self-controlled. Okay? You need to get a handle on your own life. You need to take control of your speech. You need to take control of the things that go into your ears and your eyes. You need to take control of your what you do with your body. You need to take control of your thought patterns. Be self-controlled, because this salvation has come to you. The next one it says, set your hope. Okay? Therefore, set your hope on the coming salvation. Okay? Jesus is coming again. And you know it. He will, everything that is all upside down and crooked and sinful and spoiled now, he is going to make it all good in the end. That's what they say these days, just it's a saying. It's all good. Okay? It's all good. That's what, okay, Jesus is coming to make it all good. If you set your hope on that, you will be ready. You will be stable. You will be strong. You'll be steadfast. Verse 14. Since this salvation has come to you, therefore, as obedient children, be transformed away from the kinds of desires that you had before this salvation came to you. They're the same kinds of desires that people who don't know Jesus had. Okay? You had them, they have them, but your reality is not the same now as their reality. Your reality is Christ. You know something now that you did not know then. You know something now that they still don't know. But because you know it, because you have received salvation, be transformed. Be holy in all you do, he says, verse 15, because your Father is holy. And that's been God's commandment since the Old Covenant. Be holy, because I am holy. Hey, verse 17, he says, live your lives as strangers here. Okay, Christians, because we have received this so great salvation, there should be a noticeable detachment. Okay, in 1 Corinthians it says that those of you who use the things of the world ought to use them as though you are not engrossed in them. Okay, because the time is short. You need to hold the things of this life with a loose hand, because our reality is different now. And verse 21 says that through Christ, your trust and hope, The sources of your security in this life are not the same things that they place their trust and hope in. Your trust and hope are in God. They're not in money. They're not necessarily in family. Okay, they're not in your 401k. Your trust and hope are now in God. Now, verse 22 kind of starts that whole thought all over again. Okay, you see this? Same kind of idea. Now that you have done something, therefore now do this. Okay? Now that you have a new reality, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, okay, by obeying the gospel, the word that was preached to you, somebody preached Jesus to you and you believed, okay? Now that that's true, love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, now that is the same progression of thought as in our church covenant. Now that we have, ... we therefore engage to, ... Get it? Specifically, love one another deeply from the heart. Why? Because once again, he says, verse 23, because you've been born again. Because you've been born again. That's the idea of our covenant. Having been born again, not that our moms and dads had us all over again, okay? Not from natural conception, but from supernatural conception, by the living word of God coming to us and imparting life to what was dead, we therefore engage to, and we had our list, we therefore engage to exercise a mutual loving care for each other. We engage to promote the growth of this body. We engage to be loyal to this assembly. We engage to set about obeying Jesus' commandment to make disciples. We engage to study the Word of God. We engage to pray for each other. We engage to train our children. We engage to aim at a high standard of Christian living so as to be light in the world, living testimonies for the goodness and the power of God in Christ, who is now, Christ is now our reality. Have you ever heard of Charles Finney? He's an old evangelist. He made a comment, something about ministers being like the poor unfortunate lawyer who stands up before the court and confidently declares the case he is about to prove, and what a watertight case it is, and how unavoidable the conclusion is that he is trying to prove in court. And then he starts calling his witnesses up to the stand, and each and every one of them, you know, by their testimony, contradict everything he just said that he was going to prove. And Charles Finney said, you know, a lot of ministers find themselves in that poor position. The preaching of Christ, the preaching of his power to transform, to change a human being from a dysfunctional person to a functional person, from an unloving person to a loving person, from a sinner to a righteous, from a miserable person to a joyful person, isn't very believable unless the effects of Christ's power are seen in the people in the pews. What good does it do for the preacher to say, I'm going to make this case, and yes, it's true, and then call the witnesses up to the stand, and they don't really reflect what he said? Now, love has got to be readily apparent right here in our midst. And joy should be pretty obvious. And righteousness and godly lives ought to be growing and developing. There should be evidence of healing of our broken lives. There should be some evidence of wholeness, of us starting to grow in strength. You know, we were weak, but now we're getting stronger. It's like a hospital where you go in sick and then you recuperate and you get out. Our worship ought to be with zeal. Like if we're going to, you know, so to speak, write "Find God Here" on the front door of our church, don't you think that visitors ought to be able to come in and like not have to look too hard to find him? Like, we say God is here, okay? We're kind of bragging to our neighbors, you know, come to my church, you know, God's doing something there, you know, come here and find new life, come here and find a loving church family, come here and you know, you'll see that something good that God is doing, okay? That's not going to happen unless we intend to do it, unless we turn our attention, you and me personally, toward making those claims valid. And that's what the covenant says. We engage, therefore, to do X, Y, and Z to the glory of God. Okay? Because we have come to call Christ our Lord, because we want God to be glorified, we're going to do these things. So Jesus' commandment was what? Go and what? Make disciples. Make disciples. That means you and I are to be apprentices of Jesus. You and I are to be learners. Okay? Go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all I have commanded. Now, seeing as you all are disciples, or at least by your own profession, you said you were by reading the covenant, I expect you then to learn the things that Jesus taught. Is that a reasonable expectation? If you're disciples, then it's not unreasonable for me to expect you to learn the things that Jesus taught. That's what he told us to do, make disciples and teach them. Not just to learn, he said teach them to obey. Okay? Put these things that Jesus has taught us into practice. Since you have been born again, I ought to reasonably be able to expect you to voluntarily take on these things that we've said. So that means, for example, as our covenant says, and it was number 2, that you be loyal to this assembly. Okay? I'm not saying that means never go to church anyplace else. Go to church someplace else if you want. What I am saying is we've resolved to walk together.
Yes.
We have resolved to walk together. And so it says, attending her meetings, sustaining her worship. Attending her meetings and sustaining her worship. My friends, you have got to be where the Holy Spirit is to receive of the spiritual life. That means to be present in the meetings of this assembly. Okay? And this may come as a surprise, but if you are, in fact, truly alive in Christ, it will appeal to you to be in the presence of God's people gathered here where the Holy Spirit dwells, where worship ascends up to the heavenly throne, and where power flows down from heaven to heal us, to correct us, to equip us, to give us wisdom, to enlighten us, to cheer our hearts. There's simply nothing at all biblical about Lone Ranger Christianity. You cannot be a body member in isolation, all by yourself. This place, this gathering of people, this is where you fuel up. This is where iron sharpens iron. Okay? This is where we learn to cultivate holiness. And we have a commandment to be holy as God is holy. So this is where it's done. Apart from a body, the individual loses his way and withers and starves and dies. So again, I expect this of you. Okay, I don't think it's unreasonable to expect that a person who's born again, should say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. If you're born again, shouldn't we be saying that? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. It should be quite natural. The church covenant says that you commit to uphold the disciplines and doctrines of this assembly. Okay? Discipline. There are men that you have chosen, that you have set in authority over you. Okay? That's the discipline of our church. Okay? And you agree, as the scripture says, to obey them that have the rule over you. Okay? They watch over your souls, Hebrews says, as men who must give account. So don't make their life difficult. It's the discipline of this assembly. It says the doctrine. The doctrine, the teachings of this assembly. I can only, as a man before God, I can only give you my word. I will teach you the word of God the best that I can, as accurately I can. And I know that other people who handle the word of God here would say the same thing. I can only do it as best as I can. If you haven't ever read our doctrinal statement, maybe you didn't even know we had a doctrinal statement. If you've never read it, you're welcome to have one. I encourage you to take one. There's a couple there in the back on the way out. There's some downstairs on the table. Okay? By all means, you should know what the doctrines of this church are. And I know people come from different backgrounds. You might believe something a little bit different. Fine, but there's a right way and a wrong way to handle doctrinal differences. Again, it isn't unreasonable to expect that there be unity in a church. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean sameness, but unity, togetherness. We have agreed to walk together. So our unity is essential. God is glorified when we love each other and we're in unity. And we're never going to be a healthy church if we don't love one another deeply from the heart, as Peter says. Okay? Love is everything. Love keeps me from sin, because if I'm loving you, I'm not sinning against you. Love puts a cap on my pride. Love does away with factions in the church. Love puts a rein on my bodily urges, on my self-indulgence. Love makes me become like God, right? Because God is love. Love, as I said, is the most effective witness to a visitor that what we say is true. So love for each other is everything. It's everything. Which, of course, is not at all to say that love is easy. Okay? It costs. It costs. And the Bible makes no bones about it. All you need to hear is John say in his first letter that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, right? Isn't that costly? It sounds costly. We are, and we should admit it, we are costly to each other, aren't we? So that's why I think that to somebody on the margins or to an unbeliever, the kinds of things that we agree to do in our covenant, they just seem like, you know, you're asking me a little bit too much. Okay, this is a big obligation, so this must just be a ceremony then. You don't truly expect me to do all these things. This is just a ritual that you do. It's probably just best then if I just say the words then without really meaning them. Because to the natural man, to do this kind of thing, it is too much. To somebody whose first delight is not in Jesus Christ, yeah, it is too much. And this isn't what they want in a church. Because the things that we promise to do in our covenant can only be done, as it says, with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. Okay? That's why that word therefore is there. Because it depends on something. Okay? In the second paragraph of our covenant, it says we engage therefore. Well, why? Because we've been led to receive Christ as our Savior. In 1 Peter 1:13, started with the word therefore. Why? Because his salvation has come to us. Okay? In 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves. Okay? Because some condition is now true, now we can. Okay? Because a certain spiritual reality is true, therefore we can, therefore we will. Because we are joined to Christ and he is here. Okay? The power of God for life, for holiness, for unity, and for worship have become ours in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you simply can't keep the covenant unless you've been born again. You can't love this assembly. You can't devote yourself to this fellowship. You can't contribute to its worship. You can't be God's steward. You can't live the high standard of the Christian life. You can't. Because all of those things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who's only given to someone who is under the new covenant. A person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit can't. The person who does have him can. Not only can we are told to. Okay? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have. You see, you have to have tasted. Now that you have, Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of malice, hypocrisy, and so on. Rid yourself of all that impure stuff, everything that brings a blemish to the name of Christ. Now that you have purified yourselves, therefore love one another deeply from the heart. You can and you must. Love for each other is everything. Peter doesn't say, promise to do these things. He says, do these things. Do them. Since you have been born again, since so great a salvation is yours, do them. So magnify the Lord with me. You and me are going to do this together. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as your children, and we call upon your name, and we acknowledge your great salvation, and we confess our inability to keep this covenant unless you help us. So please, Lord, overcome our sin, overcome our selfishness, overcome our tendency to withdraw from Christian fellowship and to try to go it alone, to be self-sufficient, Lord. Speak to our hearts and tell us, no, no, this is not the way I would have you to go. We are going to walk together. Lord God, make it so here in this church so that truly you will be glorified by the people who come in and see that you are in this place. Abba Father, this is our prayer. Give us the power through the Holy Spirit to do what we have said we are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and all. Amen.